Happy is Summer Outside Sunday. No? Do I need to go old school or something? Do we need to start singing Heat Wave?
Heat Wave!
Yeah, no. Y'all don't know nothing about that. That's that Motown sound. Y'all might not remember that one. I don't remember it either. I just remember it growing up and remember hearing that song playing on the radio. Like, honey fried chicken butts. No, that's not what that song says. No. Well, we're so thankful you're here, as you can see, in the house of the Lord. We get some, we have some fun here as we continue our How to Thrive in Christ series. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today. And I need to say this to myself, because sometimes I don't live like I believe it. So we need to let somebody know today, let two people know, God is faithful today, okay? God is faithful. God is faithful. Leah's got my back. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Eddie's got my back. Everybody's got my back. Thank you. God is faithful. That's the lens we're going to have today, because when we go into 1 Corinthians 10, as we get to gather together, Paul's going to continue kind of what he built upon last week when we talked about running the race and getting the prize. And what we're going to have a lens of today as we're talking about God being faithful is we're going to learn through standing firm. Standing firm. And if it's your first time getting to hang out with us and you don't know what we're doing in this series, we're kind of continuing all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's because we live in a culture very similar to the Corinthian culture. And in that culture, they, again, just a reminder, they live by you live your truth and I'll live my truth. The problem becomes when we are Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, we can no longer live in the truth of the world. We have to live in the truth that is Christ. And we get to live in the world, not of the world. So we share that truth with everyone he places in our path. And the problem is the Corinthians are in this tension and they're struggling. They say they believe in the truth of Christ, but they don't really live in it. And that's what Paul is going to continue to build upon today. Often when we read our Bible, what's great about it is, you know, I love that. So we speak from the NIV here and preach from the NIV. Maybe that's a version you read, maybe it isn't. But if you look at your Bible, you know, it has these little headings and these little separations, and we enjoy that. But when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, it didn't have subtitles. It didn't. It just kept going. So that's what he's going to do today when we go into 1 Corinthians 10. It's just going to keep going. Like, punctuation mattered, but like, Paul didn't write this and put at the top of it, warnings from Israel's history. Like, he didn't do that. He just kept flowing forward. And that's why we got to have that lens today as we talk about this, because Paul is going to dive in and press in. Today is almost kind of going to feel like a, as you hear my cough drops crunching if you're listening online. I hope that you got a chuckle out of that. As we get together there, I don't dip on stage. Don't get excited. It's a cough drop. So when we see that, Paul is going to build upon that. And it's almost going to kind of be like a youth message. I don't know if you remember back, maybe if you grew up in church or you didn't, there was always a youth pastor giving a message this time of year in the summer. And let me tell you about what I love about childlike faith. Youth are not afraid to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and go forward. As we get older, we don't like doing that because we always worried about who was judged. You always know, and if you don't believe it, there was always that person that went up to the altar and cried every week, and you were just like, Lord, what'd they do this week? Like, you know that. You judged them. I judged them. We all did, but I'm thankful for that person, and I'm thankful that as we go in this, the reason I'm sharing with you this today is the Holy Spirit is probably going to convict us of something today. It's not me speaking in judgment to you. That is the Holy Spirit speaking, and today I would want you to take Paul's advice, and I want you to heed it. Maybe you need to talk to somebody about something. Maybe you need to just call somebody. Maybe you need to text somebody and say, hey, pray for me today because I'm struggling with this. Maybe today is a day that you say, I've been struggling with this for a long time and I finally want to let it go. Whatever that is, today is what Paul is going to be diving into. And the reason I brought that youth pastor message up is oftentimes you would hear in this time of year, sometimes you would have, as a youth, you would have people rededicate their lives four or five times, like as youth, because they did something, they were dating somebody and they did something they shouldn't, so they needed to rededicate and get baptized that 12 times. Or as you already know where I'm going. Or you could have a deacon in the church that says, you know how the Lord saves you 15 or 30 times. Whatever that looks like. We had that growing up too, which is terrible. Once saved, always saved. I want to let you know that. Today may sound like I'm questioning your salvation. I'm not. Paul's not questioning your salvation. He's asking, how are you living your life? Are you willing to do the hard things in your life to be where God has called you to be? And are you willing to lay down your preferences to go get the prize? So that's why I said last week, if you weren't with us, we were in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. We talked about getting the prize and running the race to get the prize. And so Paul is going to build on that. And he's saying, hey, are you willing to lay it all down for the sake of the gospel? Are you going to continue in your preference and in your comfort? And that's the challenge he's going to lay before the Corinthians today and remind them not to just run the race, but run it to get the prize. And he's going to do that today when we talk about standing firm. He's kind of going to ask us three questions, or we're going to ask three questions to help us understand what Paul is saying, to make sure that we're standing firm on the foundation that is Christ and we're living it. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. We're going to go verse 1 through, I think, 45. There is no 45. I'm just excited. Don't get excited. Y'all know it would take us a year to get through that. So 1 Corinthians, we're going to go through 13 verses today. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get there if you can. If you don't have a Bible, as always, as Matthew shared earlier in the welcome, there's a place called The Garden. We got all kinds of stuff over there. You can act like you're picking up a Bible and pick up a cupcake. Whatever you need to do, that's over there. Go get that. That's yours to keep. A lot of folks do things digitally, so you can follow along with us for free on our Vine Church apps in your favorite app store, or go to thevine.tv/app. And there's a notes tab, and it's got all the information of what's going on. Whenever we take Sabbath is in there, whenever we have our young adults gathering, and we have Tuesday night Bible study for women, and we have our Thursday night greenhouse gathering, and whatever in the world we have going on there, it's our information hub. So make sure you download that to keep up to date. But always, Zach Candler makes sure, not only does he hear setting things up in the mornings on Sundays, he makes sure wherever you're watching around the world that the scripture's on the screen for you. So Let's say thank you, because he's been sweating with me today. Zach, actually, today he and I, their air wasn't going well, so he and I were like holding cups of ice going, trying to make sure y'all were good. So I hope y'all are thankful that everybody was here. The worship team was up here sweating too. They had to do it like they had a cup of ice in one hand. And then saying that, I mean, so the Lord was moving in this. There's joy in the house of the Lord. I thought we just said that, but apparently that's okay. So that being said, we're going to dive into what Paul is asking us, and we're going to look at these questions really to ask ourselves if we're standing firm and we're living and running this race that God has called us to live. And Paul is going to go back to Israel's history. Like I said, there weren't these subheadings in the Word of God when Paul wrote it. He just continued on going from running the race into talking about how we can continue to run the race well and stand firm. So if you're at 1 Corinthians 10, as we start every week, go ahead and give me an amen. Amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 5. We went through this the other week when we celebrated baptism. So if you've got your Bible, that's where we're going to be. And it says this in verse 1 through 5. For I do not want you to be ignorant to the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, this is the Exodus story. This is the greatest picture of salvation that we have. And I messed up. I didn't put the question first, but I'm going to say it. I know they had it on there. That's totally my fault. Well, the question Paul is going to be asking us here is, what do I trust in? That's my fault, y'all. I'm sorry about that. See, Zach just, they had my back. They could go back and forth. Up there, Josh up there too. Tressa, they get, okay, so what do I trust in is the question Paul is asking us. And it starts with the Exodus story that we just read about in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, this is the ultimate story of salvation for you and I. It literally points to our salvation. What God did is he rescued the Hebrews or the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. That is you and I in slavery to sin. No way of getting out, no hope of getting out. The beautiful thing is God foretold them that they would be in there in slavery and he would rescue them, but that his people had forgotten that. He also rescues them as he gets them out of slavery in Egypt. He then brings them up to the Red Sea, right? He rescues them at Passover from death, which points to Jesus. He rescues them as well when they get to that Red Sea and they walk through it on dry land. This is baptism, right? It's a picture of baptism. Not only, remember, they got to the Red Sea and they thought that Moses was going to, they were going to get killed. God swallows up all of Egypt, kills all of the things pursuing them. That can be sin in our life. That can be Satan in our life after baptism, and that's a representation. And Paul says they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, and that from the rock, and that rock is Christ. So they took communion with God, as you and I have communion with God, the same spiritual food. Remember, they didn't have anything to eat. They said, well, what are we going to eat? We got all this gold that God's given us, but we're mad. So God gives them manna, and manna literally means, what is it? I don't know. What is it? Yeah. manna, what is it? What is it? And that's literally what it means. What is it? So they just kept saying, manna, 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 manna. Anyway, so what is it? What is it? And it was like a who's on first kind of thing. They just kept going. It was that they didn't know what it was. So then they didn't have anything to drink. And so Moses goes and he hits the rock instead of tapping the rock. And they drink water, living water, from the rock. That rock is Christ for you and I. The only way we can have living water like the woman at the well was searching for is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is a picture of you and I, before we get to verse 5 again, a picture of you and I being saved by Christ. You and I are the new Exodus as believers in Jesus Christ. This is our salvation story. But you see, the Hebrews and the Corinthians had the same issue that many of us can maybe be struggling with today. Think about this. They saw all of that and they still didn't believe. It says, nevertheless, God was displeased with most of them. Remember, there were only two that survived that got to the promised land that walked through the Red Sea, Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else dies. Moses sees the promised land, but he does not get to go into it. So where the Hebrews were and the Corinthians were is they were like this. Maybe they knew the work of God. They said, I've taken the sacraments. I've gone through baptism. I'm saved. So God must be pleased with me and everything's all right. It's coasting free. And again, I want to tell you, I'm not questioning your salvation. This isn't a, oh, am I saved question. No, 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 no. Once saved, always saved. The question is, are we living it though? Because all of Israel didn't. And I don't know about you, but you may say, well, these were God's chosen people. If God was displeased with them, did it mean that they were following his laws as he called them to follow them? No. So if they didn't follow his laws, then they didn't live the way he called them to live. Obviously, they didn't want to be in relationship with him, and they missed out on the fullness of the promised land. Now, the beautiful thing is you and I live on this side of the cross. Jesus has paid for our sin, past, present, and future. We don't have to worry about what sacrifices we have to make of atonement. We don't have to do all of that because Jesus is that. But the truth of the matter is often we can take that for granted, can't we? Look at what Paul is saying. God was not pleased with them. They had the message. They took the sacraments. They showed up, but they did not change. Throughout all of the Old Testament, that is the rhythm of Israel. One generation would repent and give all to God, and the next three would go do whatever the heck they wanted to. They would go off either into exile. They would have plagues. They would have things come against them, and then someone would lead them back, and they would repent, and they would be excited, and they would rededicate themselves. They would read the book of the law, and they would say, Lord, we're never going to turn our back on you, and their children said, ah, and just went nuts and just turned their back on God for three generations. I mean, it just kept being a cycle after cycle after cycle. Yet they believed in the sacraments and the story of Passover more than who the Passover is about. Again, I just want us to think what Paul is thinking through when we talk about what in the world do I trust in. See, they trusted in their acts of service and their religion and their being the people of God than trusting the God that wanted them to be his people. It's a big difference. It's like there are people you want in your family and people you don't. Anyway, we won't bring that up. But that's where it is, right? Like we got the same last name, but we don't claim them, right? Like that's one of those things. I'm that. So anyway, I'm just saying, that being said, that's what happens. And there's a difference, and it's the difference is relationship. They walk through the Red Sea. God gave them, what is it, every day? That is manna. God gave them water. God gave them quail. God had rescued them, redeemed. They literally walked across with every ounce of money they needed. They plundered Egypt, everything they needed. And they go and they see the promised land. They're like, yep, they're giants there. We look like grasshoppers to them. It ain't going to happen. They needed like Kung Fu Panda there, right? Like young grasshopper, you can do this thing. And they didn't believe it. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can defeat them. God is faithful. And they didn't believe it. And all of them missed out on it. God was not pleased with them. They didn't truly believe. Church, what I want us to be reminded of today, like I said, it's going to hit for a second, but let it hit. Let's let it soak in for a little bit. What verse 5 I take away from this, and I believe Paul is trying to tell us, it says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Throughout all of the Old Testament, God promises that only a remnant of Israel would be saved. Church, you and I are the remnant. But there's 2 billion Christians in the world. great. It's still the remnant. It's still a remnant. We will only be a remnant of all of humanity that is saved through faith in Christ. And I don't know, that should be something that stirs us to be excited, and sometimes we don't want to because our circumstances overwhelm us. I get that way, but I also see the hopelessness in the world around us, trying to trust in everything but Jesus. Thinking the next thing's going to happen. Thinking the next war, whether we go to war or not, is going to be the salvation. Can't wait to get that next hate tweet out, that next meme out, that next pot shot out. If I can just get that, that's going to make me feel satisfied. And the funny thing is, it never does it? So today, this is what Paul is helping us ask first, is what do I trust in? I may trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but am I really living it? Am I trying to live it? Maybe that's what the Lord is tugging you in. Maybe you know God's called you to something today, and you're halving it. You're giving it. You're there, like, you know God's called you to do something, and you're like, okay, well, I'll go to this meeting twice a month. I could do that, but I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to pray for those people. I'm not going to do that. I want to tell you, that's why we celebrate our sowers every week when we talk about giving our time, our talent, and treasure, as we're trying to go all in for all that Jesus has called us to do. So here we go. Here's the second question that Paul's about to help us answer about whether we are standing firm in Christ. It started with, what do I trust in? The second one is, what do I chase after? What do I chase after? If we're running a race, we got to figure out what we're chasing after, right? Like, I know it sounds just a terrible example, but like the greyhounds go for the rabbit, right? I don't know what the horses go for. I feel bad for them. They don't have anything. Is there not a carrot on a stick? Like, where's, you know, Bugs Bunny out there trying to get them? Something. They just got to run. And then somebody hits them on their fanny to make them run faster. It is what it is, right? Messed up. Just one time I want to see the horse switch places with the jockey and just see how they, anyway, we won't open that. See how they feel about it. That's probably a Looney Tunes cartoon I missed. But this is what Paul is about to help us understand, is number one, we got to know what we trust in to find out if we're standing firm in Jesus. The second is, what do I chase after? And he shows us that in verse 10, or 6 through 10, excuse me. It says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Really quickly, we're going to move on with this in a second, but this is what Paul is saying to remind us. All of those things happened that Israel was in the Exodus story to remind us that there's only two types of people. And there are only two types of people that say they're on two, but there are only two types of people. There are those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and those who don't. Those who don't are evil. It is. And why are you evil? You're saying, well, no, that's evil. I don't do bad things. No, sin is evil because it has an opposition to God. And the terrible thing is, anything in opposition to God, his wrath destroys. Now, can we be thankful for the cross? I am. I destroy myself enough. I don't need God's wrath destroying me even more. That could be even worse. So I'm just saying, this is what Paul is getting at. He has to understand that there are no degrees of sin. All sin is opposed to God. Well, it was just a little white lie. It was just a little, all sin is opposed to God. So either we are in Christ Jesus or we are in sin. The problem is, we will struggle with sin on this side of eternity until we get to heaven. But the question is, what are we chasing after? The sin or Jesus as our ultimate prize? He goes on to say this in verse 7 through 10. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. In other words, they had communion with God and wasted it. In verse 8, it says, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Verse 9, we should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Verse 10, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angels. And you can read that and be like, okay, well, what in the world is Paul talking about? And I want to give you the scriptural references. These are all in the Old Testament. They're in the book of Numbers. And it's going to be going backwards. It starts in Numbers 25, verse 1 through 9, when he talks about the 23,000 killed. Now, you're going to read that and say, and somebody who wants to contradict you is going to say, well, the Bible says 24,000 were killed in Numbers. So let me ask you this before we get all about this. 23,000 were killed by the plague. God told Moses to kill the leaders. So 24,000 minus 23,000 equals what? 1,000. So 1,000 leaders were killed. And you say, well, I don't see that in the Bible. I'm struggling with that. Well, let me ask you this. Paul might have misspoke here. All right. I don't believe he did. But if he did, let me ask you. If 24,000 people died in a day, is it true that 23,000 people died in a day? Now, if he said 45,000 people died in a day, it might even be worse. So before we get into the semantics of that, I'm telling you literally what happened. It is in the Bible. It is there. There were at least 1,000 leaders. God tells him in Numbers 25, 1 through 9, kill the people and the leaders. And it says 24,000 of them died. You say, well, why in the world did 24,000 people die by the plague? Well, they started to marry the women of Moab, and they started worshiping their gods. And God told them not to do that. First commandment, do not put any other god before me. And they did. They let that enter their camp, and they did not heed the warnings of Moses and Aaron. And so they did that. And so they died by the plague. What you're going to see here is God don't play around with sin. And it should be something. I'm not giving a scare the hell out of you message, but that is one of those youth ones this time of year. I've said that. Summer camp. It's always that. But really, that's what it is. God doesn't play with sin. He cannot be in the presence of it. We can be thankful for Jesus as our Savior for that. But in Israel, they let that sin enter the camp. And you say, well, it's just one nation. What does it matter? Wasn't Ruth a Moabite? Yes. Look at God's redemption through Ruth and Boaz. Isn't that even more beautiful? He goes on, and if you want to look, the one that says they were killed by snakes, in Numbers 21, verse 4 through 9, the reason that they were killed by snakes is they said, we've got no food, we've got no water, Moses and Aaron, we don't want to do this anymore, we want to go back. And that's when Moses taps the rock. Not only is Moses dealing with that at the time, his sister has just died, and he misses out on the promised land. Moses struck the rock instead of tapped it, excuse me. God told him to tap the rock, and instead, Moses went straight gong show on it and was disobedient. How the people were healed, it doesn't say how many died that day, but how the people were healed is Moses put a bronze snake on a pole, and he held it up, and everybody who looked at the pole and saw it were healed from the venomous snake bites. It points to Jesus being on the cross for us. What do we chase after? Do we chase after the cross, or do we chase after ourselves? Do we chase after sin? The other numbers referenced here, it says, to killed by the destroying angel. That's found in Numbers 16, verse 41 to 49. And what happens is the sons of Korah get together, and they're mad at Moses and Aaron, and they say, you aren't leading us right. In defiance to what God's called. You're not hearing from God. We don't trust you anymore. We don't want to do this anymore. We want to go. That's your own way, I know, but anyway. Tough. Fleetwood. It's Fleetwood Mac, people, in the house of the Lord. They were trying to go their own way, and God said, but I've sent you Moses and Aaron to go my way to lead you. And the sons of Korah come against them. And what happens is all of the people that are in rebellion against them, God goes and he opens up the earth, and it swallows them. And then 14,700 die by the plague. All of them that were in opposition to God were destroyed by God. And the only thing that saved anyone else is Aaron stands between the people and those 14,700. So Paul is trying to say God does not mess with sin. So why are you even trying to consider it? Why are you even trying to go back to it? And the truth is, it's our human nature. He's reminding us that God is not only our protector, he is not only our redeemer, but he is a just God, and his wrath will fall on sin. This destroyer that he talks about, could it be an angel? Could it be God? Whatever it is, there is a destroyer of sin. God cannot be in the presence of it. Again, he commanded his people not to let sin enter their camp, and they just let it creep in, and it probably crept in slowly. Just a little bit, it just sprinkled itself in, which is what Jesus talks about, the yeast, making everything rise. Just a little bit changed everything for them. And Paul is digging in saying, hey, you didn't have to do what Israel had to do. And I'm telling you, I'm thankful for it. They had to make atonement for that. They had to bring sacrifices. They had to figure out which one they had to bring. Instead, Jesus is our eternal atoning sacrifice. We're not having to go to the temple. to bring that. How thankful can we be for that? Because that temple is not there anymore. People write their little prayers on the wailing wall and hope that God's going to answer it. And it is a hopeless situation, because it doesn't matter that your prayers are written on a piece of paper inside the temple of the wall. It's whether you trust Jesus or not. And you follow his will. He wants to remind us, though, you and I who are Christians as well, as we've talked about last week, Paul ends it in verse 27 and 9, talks about he doesn't want to disqualify himself for the prize. More on that in a minute. But you and I as Christians, we are free from the penalty of our sin, which is God's wrath falling on us, which is death. But we still aren't immune to the consequences and the discipline of our sin. What good would salvation be if we just got saved so we could just keep sinning? It's like getting a pardon. I'll leave that. No political statement, but I'm saying it's like having immunity from something and continuing to do it. It's like somebody saying, I've set you free from the crime, and you say, yes, double jeopardy, I'm gonna go do that, when you're like, no, it's a new case. You can still go, like, this isn't, you can still go do that. I don't care what the movie says, like, you can still go to jail for that. Like, the more evidence is your fingerprints are everywhere now, you idiot. Like, at least put on a Reagan mask or something. Like, anyway, whatever that is, that's like being set free from something and choosing to go straight back to it. That's like getting chemotherapy for cancer and saying, you know what, I'm gonna go straight back to that cancer because it served me better. How stupid would that be? Yet we do that in our sin. This is what Paul is trying to remind us of. He's saying, hey, not only he's asking us, what do you trust in? He's saying, what do you chase after? He's really asking us the question, am I really free? Am I really free? Am I free? Am I living like I'm free from my sin? Am I living like that? Or am I still trying to stay chained to it? And so he lays it out in verse 11 to 13, and it'll be a familiar verse. Verse 13 is used often, sometimes misinterpreted, but we'll get there. It says this in 11 to 13. These things happen to them as examples. So that's twice Paul has said that. In verse 6, he said, for each and every one of us, it occurred as examples. Now in verse 11, he says, these things happened as examples and were written down as warnings for us, as check engine lights, if you will, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide you a way out so that you can endure it. Now, here's where I say we can often misinterpret this, okay? How many of us today, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm raising mine, feel like we're in a season of life that we got more than we can bear? I do. We all feel that way. But it just said God's not going to give you more than you can bear. He's not talking about seasons or trials of your life. You're going to have those that are more than you can bear. That's the point. You got to get to the end of yourself. What Paul is talking about is when you go through temptations and trials. In other words, when sin is enticing you back to death, back to the thing that's going to kill you, God will always provide you a way out. And oftentimes you may think, I've got this, and that is the scariest statement in the world I've ever made to the Lord. I got this. I can do this on my own. That's when I think I'm standing firm and I'm actually falling straight to the ground. Paul is warning us there to say, hey, don't be careful. Be careful with that. But understand when that sin creeps in, there's always a way out God provides. Maybe there was a testing and a trial. God said that all the way to his people in Israel. He said, hey, I'm going to test them. He tells Moses, I just did this as a test to the people, and they failed miserably again. They do not trust me. They do not love me. I'm going to kill them all. And Moses was like, please don't kill them. Your name is great. And God said, okay, I'll save a remnant. And the remnant would say, Lord, we love you. And all of a sudden, they would grow in multitudes, and they would just follow the Lord for a generation, and then they would fall right back down. And they would just keep going. They would be in themselves and think, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. And Paul is saying, you and I in our own power don't got this. We can't be free in our own power. He's reminding us of that discipline again to run the race. He ends in verse 27. Last week he said, I'm running the race as to not disqualify myself. This is what happens, and this is the scariest part of being, I would say the scariest part of being in ministry is you see a lot of falls from grace. We talk about this all the time. I do believe there's redemption. So instead of talking about specific people, I want to give you an example of the Bible. I want you to think about Samson. Prayed for as a child, set apart, raised right, couldn't take any drink, no ferment, couldn't eat dead things, raised the right way, a Nazarite, ready to go. And instead, he chases Delilah continually, even though he wasn't supposed to. Wasn't supposed to marry her, wasn't supposed to do those things, couldn't do that. He continued to chase her, and it just kept getting bigger and bigger. Think about it, time and time again. Time and time again, he lied to her and told her how he got his strength. And time again, she got mad, she cried, and he said, well, I will just tell you this, we'll do this, and then he broke free, and then all of a sudden, he tells her the truth. Sin just slowly crept in. Samson missed out on seeing the fullness of God's goodness in the land of the living till his last breath when he finally did. It literally took his eyes being poked out to see God's fullness. Sin had blinded him that much from himself. And the truth of the matter is that's true for all of us. Our sin does that. Our sin blinds us. Our sin it will make us think that we aren't struggling. It will make us think that we've got it all together. It will make us think that we're doing fine. Well, I'm doing this. I'm serving. I'm doing this. I'm fine. And you're not. And that's what the church is for. And this is what Paul is warning them about. Because if we try to go through with this and struggle with our sin this way, God cannot be mocked. And he will not be mocked. Those that have fallen from grace, I'm sure it started just like Samson. It's just a little bit. And they kept saying, I've got this. I've got control of this. I've got this. I've got this. I've got this. I've got this. I don't have this. I don't have this. The crazy part is it didn't just affect them, though. Just like Samson, it didn't just affect him. It affected everyone. But when he confessed and repented, look at the work that God did through him. As crazy as it was. As awesome as it was. So let me ask you this when we talk about this. Paul is trying to get to us about being disciplined. And I started thinking about this, and I said, well, what if I ask you today, two people I ask, and I said, hey, what would you do with $1 million if you had to spend it all in one day? Brewster's Millions, right? Like hopium. But then you had to make it grow. What if somebody said, well, maybe tomorrow somebody's going to give me $1 million again? I mean, I just had to spend it today, right? You just told me I got to spend it today to make it grow. Somebody's going to give me $1 million tomorrow. So that's just what I'm going to do. I'm going to enjoy the $1 million. I live for today. Yes, today is tomorrow's not promised. I'm going to live for today, and I'm just going to spend my $1 million. That's what I'm going to do. Or if somebody said, you know what, actually, here's the plan I have. I'm going to give this to this. I'm going to give this to this. I'm going to put it here, and I'm going to put it there. Which one likely has the greater chance of success? The one with the plan. Yet we don't do that for our sin, do we? How crazy is that? What is our heart chasing after? Because I'm the same way. I'd be like, shoot, that's before the zero too, son. Yes. Like, I didn't have to add them after. That's before. But we don't do that with our sin. Now here's the thing about a plan. Plans change. Play sports, you see it. You got a game plan, you practice a game plan. During the game, you adjust, you make changes. The plan changes. The point of the plan is to keep you moving forward. The point of running the race is to keep moving forward toward the prize. The prize is Jesus Christ living in the fullness of God's promise. That is the prize. That is what we chase. That is the point of having a plan, is to trust Jesus. Now, you can't plan God's will. Things are going to change. What you can plan, though, is to make time to be with God. You can't hope to read your Bible. You can't hope to pray. You can't hope to be in community. You can't hope to be a part of a church. You can't hope to be generous. It just doesn't happen. You have to plan. You have to make time for that. And this is what Paul is trying to say for each and every one of us, is that's how we live this. Because if we don't make a plan, if we don't trust the Lord and his plan, if we don't take those next steps, we'll think we're standing firm and we'll fall. So what am I sharing with you today, and what is Paul trying to help the Corinthians understand? I'm not here to question your salvation. None of us, I want you to understand that. I'm not standing here saying, you've lost it all. Like, just count them all just to get the numbers up, and then we'll be back with a tent revival next week. I'm not here to do that. And we're not bringing out the snakes, because I'll punch you straight in the throat. We're not doing that here in the house of the Lord today. So that being said, all the way through, the point of this is not to try to have a plan to be sinless. It's the plan to sin less. And how do you do that? By following the Holy Spirit. That's the only plan you need. See, God knows you and I can't do it in our control. We can't trust ourselves. Can you trust your dog to walk themselves? And we're better than dogs, but just understand. Can you trust your dog to walk themselves? Nope, you got to leash them. But if they got a fenced backyard, man, they love you more than anything in the world. That's where they're just hopping up like the beach. You know, they're on all fours, just boop, 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 like in a wheat field. That's always the best one to see. And or they're making fun of you because you missed it at Duck Hunt. Like, you know, you messed up on Duck Hunt. That's the truth for you and I. We can't put a fence up around ourselves to have the freedom we need to have in Christ Jesus. We have to trust his guardrails. And the Holy Spirit is our GPS, our operating system to lead us, to guide us, convict us when we need convicting, and help us walk through it to keep going forward. Jesus didn't save us to run a race running backwards. He saved us to keep going forward. And what are we going forward to? The fullness of his promise. Does it mean that you and I can't have the fullness of his promise now? No, we have it. It's paid for. We're good through faith in Christ. We have the grace of God through faith in Christ. You and I are saved. The fullness of his promise is heaven with him eternally. The promise is not heaven. The promise is him with him eternally, wherever he is. That's the fullness of his promise. That's what Israel missed out on. They were set apart by God. They were told all of the things about God. They didn't trust God. And so wherever you are right now, I just want to be reminded of the Holy Spirit and that God is faithful. I'm going to ask you those questions again. You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You may be struggling with this thing or you're struggling with that thing, or maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to ask you that thing you're going after. What do you trust in? And what do you chase after? Because that thing will tell you if you're truly free or not. Paul says it this way in the church to Galatians. He says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He writes in 2 Corinthians back to the church, and we're going to get to worship it in a minute, where that God is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. The only way that you and I have the spirit of the Lord is through faith in Jesus Christ. So that thing you're chasing, if it's anything other than Jesus, it may feel good for a minute. It may feel good for a season, but it is chaining you and it is just pulling you. No matter how hard you're going against it, sin is a winch that leads you straight to death. And I don't care how hard you think you can pull against it, it just keeps pulling you, chain by chain, worse than quicksand. Are you chasing the chains of your sin if you're a Christian? Are you trying to go back to that? Are you chasing Christ? And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, to have freedom from sin, today you can make sure that the chain breaker, Jesus Christ, has set you free. We do this every week. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So what we're about to pray here in a moment is that we're telling Jesus, we're confessing our sins. We're saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. There's no way that I can earn enough to you, no way I can have enough knowledge to you, no way that I can be set apart in my own power to be in right relationship with you. This sin that is against you. What is sin? Sin is anything that hurts God and hurts others. Well, I've never hurt God. Well, you've lied to somebody and that person's been made in God's image. You've hurt God and you've hurt others, and there's no way that you can make it right. Because of that separation, sin has to be separated from God. And because of that, God said, I'm not going to leave you hopeless and helpless. I'm going to send my one and only son to do for you what you can't do for yourself. He lived the perfect sinless life you and I couldn't live. This life of love God, love others, we were created to live. He dies the death we deserve, paying the penalty, taking God's full wrath for our sins on the cross. He is our eternal atoning sacrifice. And he loves us enough, he doesn't stay dead. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he is risen from the dead on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave, the thing we fear most in this life. But the only way that we can take part in that freedom is by trusting him as our Lord and Savior through faith. So with every head bow and every eye closed, I'm going to ask everyone to repeat the words of this prayer of faith out loud for the benefit of those who are coming to the faith for the first time. With every head bow, dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, live the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, die the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed in the house or online, wherever you are right now, I'm going to ask you to do something bold, whether you're in the coffee shop, whether you're listening in the car, whether you're out with a friend, whether you're just sitting at home right now praising God for the air conditioner and the heat, and it's the first time that you have given your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If you're in the house of the Lord, you can do that. If you're listening or watching online, you can shoot us a message on all social media. You can reach out to us through our app. We would love to connect with you because, as we say every week, the truth is this. This is not your get out of hell insurance card. Yes, you are set free from that. This is actually the starting block of your race for all eternity to run the race that you were created to run in Christ Jesus. And the best way that you do that is in a local church near you. And we want to help you get connected to a local church. And we want to celebrate that decision with you. If you gave your life to Jesus, there are angels celebrating in heaven right now, and it is greater than you could ever ask or imagine. For the rest of us right now, we're about to go into this time of worship and singing where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I just pray right now that right now with our heads bowed, before we do that, Jesus, we just come, we're going to lift our hands up and we're just going to have them up and we're just going to let go. Whatever it is we're hanging on to, Jesus, whatever it is we're chasing after, whatever it is we're trying to trust in you, trust that is not you, that we think is going to set us free, that is not you. Jesus, we lay it down to you right now. And I pray right now all of us would walk out of here better than how we walked in because we trust you, because we know in you alone, there is freedom. And as we step into this time of worship, I just pray the Holy Spirit would just fill us, Jesus, and that we would just know that we've encountered you in a fresh new way. Know that those things that are dragging us off in sin are worthless, and instead we chase you as our ultimate prize. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name and for your glory we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship. Well, we can thank the Lord that we are free as we get to celebrate freedom with fireworks and cookouts and all that crazy good stuff here real soon, right? And air conditioning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that as we get there. So we hope you have an awesome week. We can't wait to see your smiling face when we get to gather again and we continue our series, How to Thrive in Christ. Continue in 1 Corinthians 10. We've got a seat for your smiling face. Have a great weekend.